are to be men of God.
Men's hearts have to be woken up.
As a father, my job is to make sure my children get to heaven.
I think the timing is absolutely right. I think that we're on the verge of an incredible renewal within our church.
Welcome to the King's Men, building up men in the mold of leader, protector, and provider.
I felt a real thirst to want to know about God.
Iron sharpens iron, men sharpen other men.
A part of man's natural calling is to protect society, to uphold the common good, to make a difference.
And now, here is your host, the co-founder and president of the King's Men, Mark Houck.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome once again to The King's Men, a program about authentic masculinity. I'm your host, Mark Houck, with you second and fourth Friday of the month right here at Holy Spirit Radio. That's 1570 AM in Doylestown, Philadelphia area. Also 1420 in the Coatesville, Chester County area. We are having a little bit of difficulty in our WCOJ 1420 listening audience. So if you're tuning in, you're getting a little bit of this program, and maybe it's choppy or you're not getting it at all. We're working on those difficulties. But for you in the Philadelphia, Bucks County area, we are live and you're hearing us loud and clear, God willing. We are talking to you today on this March 23rd, the last Friday in Lent. We enter into Holy Week, even though Holy Week is part of Lent, of course. We're going to be in the Triduum next Friday, Good Friday. But here we are, the fifth week of Lent, the Friday of the fifth week of Lent. And we are celebrating the feast of St. Turibius of Mongrovejo. And I was looking up St. Turibius in the Magnificat today, and he was a bishop. And we can talk more about him after the break. But anyhow, on his feast day, we call upon his sweet intercession, because we know he's before the throne room of God. And we call upon St. Augustine, great bishop, doctor of the church of Hippo there, not the same Augustine from Canterbury, but Augustine of Hippo. He is the patron saint of the Kingsmen Apostolate. We call upon him and we use his words as we pray, "Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy." Amen. We ask St. Joseph to pray for us. We pray for men. We pray for the men of God's church, the King's Men Apostolate, if you don't know anything about us. We started 14 years ago as a small group of men, a small men's group, really, the three men, looking to grow in holiness. And we were seeing so much fruit in this outreach to men that we decided to go into prayer and see if the Lord wasn't asking of us to develop a ministry, a full-time lay apostolic ministry, to address the crisis in masculinity in the church today. And we've been doing it for 14 years. And we just started out as a small men's group. So for those of you out there who are following the inspirations of the Holy Spirit and you're feeling called to serve men in the church or do something or any other ministry, continue to pray. Continue to pray and be open to God's grace in your life. He may be asking you to launch a full-time ministry to address a certain need in the church right now. So if you're listening and you feel a tug on your heart to address a certain need in the church, God may be asking you, dear brother or dear sister in Christ, you may be the one. You may be the one that the Lord wants to send. And as the prophet Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." The Lord may be asking that of you, perhaps for such a time as this, as the old Mordecai said to Esther, that you have been called in the book of Esther there. We see the great commission and the great mission of Esther to address the king, to risk her life to address the king, which she certainly was doing, and to intercede for her people, the Jewish people of her day. And so, anyhow, if that's you, like it was for me 14 years ago, and my co-founder, Damian Warga, we stepped out in faith. And so here we are, 14 years later. Holy Spirit Radio gave us an opportunity to come on the air in 2006, and we've been here ever since, doing second and fourth Friday programs of the month. And We hope that you are challenged by this program. This program is designed to challenge men, to build men up, to strengthen men, to invite men to a deeper dialogue with God, to enter more deeply into their role as leaders, protectors, and providers. That's what our programming is all about. We have wonderful programming for men. We have 50 men's groups around the country right now. We're in about 30 dioceses. And I've been visiting these men all through this year. I was just in Flagstaff with our Flagstaff Arizona group. I was in Phoenix with our Phoenix group. And we met with men in our California connections out there. We're going to be doing a program. The Masculine Genius Institute is going to be in Covina, California, which is not far from L.A., July 27th to the 28th. You'll learn more about that. You can go to masculinegeniusinstitute.com. We will be posting that information in the coming weeks. We are settling in on our Into the Wild plan for 2018. We will be in Sholo, Arizona, from May 31st to June 3rd. This is an outdoor experiential retreat for men, which to date, about 4,000 men have participated in. So praise God. This will be our 44th Into the Wild in Sholo, and we're looking for more men. We're taking signups. You can go to intothewildweekend.com. I'm just posting this week the registration for that. So if it's not up just yet, it will be shortly. And so we can take fathers and sons. A lot of fathers and sons come on these weekends. They love them. We enter deeply into leader, protector, provider again. We will have a daily mass, 24/7 adoration, confession, and all sorts of outdoor experiential activities for men. So check the more information out on the web at intothewildweekend.com. We just got back from our 14th installment of our Samson retreat. It's a healing retreat. We were there last weekend at the beautiful Discovery House in Hammonton, New Jersey. And we had 11 of us, strong biblical number there, 11 of us there. One man from Chicago, one from Arizona, the rest up and down the East Coast. Join us for healing, a full weekend of healing. And I want to share with you a little bit about that this day on this program, about the great experience that that was. But at the Samson website, if you go to samsonretreat.com, I thought it would be good to maybe start the program with an open letter from Jesus to men during Lent. This is a post that I did last year, a blog on the Samson Retreat website, again, samsonretreat.com. And I did this post last year to inspire men. And here we are coming to the latter days of Lent. I'm going to read it to you and hopefully inspire you. So this is an open letter from Jesus to men during Lent. Dear brother, this is again in the person of Jesus speaking to you, brother, in the audience today. Dear brother, it has indeed been a while since we last connected. I know you have many distractions right now, and the mere thought of taking time away from all that is demanded of you would sound completely unrealistic. Despite that, I have been praying for you, and especially for your strength. I say this because I know the world and Satan will be trying to pull you away from all that I desire for you during the coming days and weeks leading up to Easter. This is a very special time for my family to reflect on my love for them. My church has established wonderful opportunities to enter into the meaning of my journey to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The Lenten journey you are traveling is not just another 40 days of required acts of penance and prayer in the midst of your life as a Christian, but another invitation to enter into my love for you. It is another chance to realize my desire to truly be in relationship with you right now. My act of love, my passion, was for you. I had your journey in mind as I traveled the way of the cross. Do you believe that? Can you accept the fact that my journey to Calvary was made so that you could experience my great love in your present journey as a man? If you only knew how much I desire to walk with you today and to allow you to walk with me through my earthly experiences during this time of Lent, then your life and its meaning would radically change from its present motivation. The demands of your work, your family, and your friends would no longer serve as a means to extend your personal limitations and abilities, but it means to unite our journeys together. Did you know that I had an earthly family and that I had many friends and associations with many types of people? I had many obligations and expectations placed on me both as a young boy growing up and as a man of the Jewish law. I had many people who demanded much of my personal time and attention. I had many people who did not like me. There were many who misunderstood me and sought to discredit me, even to the point of plotting my death. Did you know that I desired to have special time with certain close friends and family members during my earthly journey? And do you know what enabled me to fulfill all that was asked of me during my earthly journey? It was the love of my Father that sustained me throughout every part of my journey. It is the same love that I am extending to you this Lent. Will you travel with me once again? But this time, will you allow me to enter into your busy world? Will you grant me permission to work in your life? Will you unite all the demands of your life to mine? Please consider what I am asking of you, dear brother. I desire to share my divine life with you. I warn you, though, you will never be the same. Your life will forever change. Our life will become one journey, and your fate will be the same as mine. Together, we will spend eternity, and the glory of heaven will be ours to share. Thank you for taking this time to read this. Your dear brother, Jesus. If you'd like to get a copy of that post, you can go to SamsonRetreat.com and click on the blog section and scroll down and find that open letter to men during Lent, if you'd like to share that. So that's a little inspiration there for all of us, not just men, but women as well. I mean, we're called to invite our life, to unite our life with Christ as well. As men, we often talk to men in our retreats and programming as an apostle dedicated to serving men through the lens of men, but truly it has application for all of us. Sisters and brothers in Christ, that we must unite our current existence with the walk of Jesus Christ. In fact, it only makes sense that way. And this time of Lent is really an opportunity for us to go more deeply into Christ's journey and what that meant for us. Now, we can invite Christ into our journey. That's certainly true. We can do that. We can say, "Hi, Jesus, I'm going down this path. Would you like to walk with me?" There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a less than perfect way to walk. It's an imperfect way, but it's nonetheless not incorrect to do that. In fact, most of us in school have been encouraged to do that in a catechism and stuff. Invite Jesus into your life. That's a common phrase. I think it's more proper, it's more correct, it's more perfect to invite ourselves into Jesus's journey. In other words, it's Jesus's journey that we're taking. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, right? He didn't say, pick up your cross and I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. So in other words, we're walking the journey of Christ. And life really makes more sense that way. We see everything that besets us, everything that happens to us on a daily, weekly basis as not original, not something new. It's that it's everything that happened to Christ, everything that Jesus experienced, we are experiencing. He is like us in all things but sin. So Jesus experienced every human emotion, every setback, every kind of betrayal, every kind of success, every kind of glory. If Jesus experienced it all, he was chaperoned by wealthy people and he was welcomed by the poorest of the poor. He experienced amazing things. He had many friends, as that little blog talked about, many friends, many associations, many opportunities to be in the world, to experience life. 30 years, he was relatively unknown, right? The carpenter's son. Isn't this the carpenter's son from Nazareth? Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? So just relatively unknown, living a simple life as a carpenter and being obedient to Joseph and Mary as a boy and growing in wisdom and knowledge before man. But that's Jesus's life, and he had many relationships, many cousins. When we see in the scripture, when the scriptures say, your brothers and sisters are waiting for you, those are his cousins. Those are his cousins when it says brothers, his kinsfolk. There is no word in at the time for cousin. So brother was used. And so whenever we have our Protestant dear brethren sharing this with us as if to say Jesus had brothers, you simply just say, okay, if that were true, if Jesus truly had biological brothers, why weren't they at the foot of the cross? I mean, if my brother was being killed and executed, I'd probably be at his funeral, at his wake, I'd probably be there. We don't hear anything like that. It doesn't that is not logical. I mean, just put that logic to it. And so, but nonetheless, you know, Jesus is there for all of us, whether we're woman, we're man. His life is something we need to unite our life to, right? Because then it becomes about Christ's journey, not our own journey. And when we start thinking of ourselves in terms of I and me and I'm alone and I'm isolated and it's all me to figure out, life becomes really burdensome. Life becomes really hard. I think during this Lent, I think the church gives us this opportunity during Lent every year to continually take Christ's yoke upon ourselves, right? Or take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. It is light. And so Christ does the heavy lifting, but we're walking with him and we're taking that yoke upon us, which Christ is there beside us, pulling and showing us the way because he's walked that way before and he's done it. He's paid the price. The victory has been won. And so when things like this today in Congress and we hear things in the Senate or whatever are being passed about Planned Parenthood being fully funded and or not being fully funded, but getting a ton of funds from the U.S. government, we can be prone to despair. We can be prone to say, oh, these politicians haven't kept their, platform promises or election promises. And that may be all true. That may be all true. And we don't need to despair, though. We just need to continue to stay faithful. We need to continue to remind ourselves that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're part of the kingdom family of God. And because we're part of the royalty, we have so many blessings, so many gifts, so many things that are bestowed upon us as children of the kingdom of God, as sons and daughters, beloved sons and daughters of the mighty King of God, of the kingdom of God. And our brother is Jesus Christ. And so we are blessed infinitely, abundantly. We are loved. We are loved despite ourselves. We are unconditionally loved. And we experience this. And so this is our reality, more so than our present reality. This is what we find joy in. This is what we take solace in. And that's what that open letter was about for men, to invite them into this wonderful reality, which is just sublime. It's just something that we cannot comprehend. It is pure gift. And so as we talk today, as we talk about the coming to the end of Lent, and I ask you to think, how has your Lent been? Has it been a time of prayer and fasting and almsgiving? Or has it been a time of just forgetfulness? Or, oh, it's Lent again. Oh, geez, I forgot. Oh, I can't eat meat. Oh, and you're just kind of bouncing in and out of thoughts about the church and, you know, why do we have to do these things? And can it just be Easter? And, you know, Easter's a celebration. And we worship a resurrected Lord, as our evangelical non-denominational brethren would say. They don't get mortification. They really don't. And so our mortifying ourselves this past 40 days is really about becoming more like Christ, is becoming more faithful to his journey that we're trying to follow, that we're trying to walk in his footsteps. That's why we do these things. That's why we do penances. That's why we offer sacrifice. That's why we pray, try to pray without ceasing, to become more like Christ. And so we know Christ is praying for us. We know in the book of Hebrews that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so he's always praying for us. He's always interceding for us. So whenever we pray, we become more like him. And so, you know, this time of Lent, which is increased prayer, you know, hopefully we continue that practice after Lent. Hopefully we want that. The more you pray, hopefully it gives us more of a desire to pray. At least it should. You feel tugged on your heart to pray more, to think more about Jesus, to think more about the Heavenly Father's love for you and the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit can do in your life and prompt you to do great and amazing things. So as we go to this first break here, about another minute or so, I want you to ponder, what's that Lent been like for you? It's not too late to pick it up. Maybe have the best week of Lent possible as you enter this holy, holy of times, this holy week, this Palm Sunday coming up this Sunday. Usher in, welcome Jesus back into your life if the last 35 days or so haven't been the best. Make the next week the best. All right, each day, think about the great gift of your life. As we go to break, talk more about this when we come back.
Support for Holy Spirit Radio is made possible in part by Summers and Zims, where safety and comfort are the foundations upon which our grandfathers built the company. We provide 24/7 emergency service in plumbing, furnace, and air conditioning repair, proudly serving Westchester, Exton, Downingtown, Coatesville, and Kennett Square, as well as southern and eastern Lancaster County. If you are having an emergency with any of these systems, call Summers and Zims at 610-593-5129 or visit our website at sumzim.com, and we will gladly help you return to full operation.
You can attend the 2018 Feast Day Mass of St. Gianna Beretta Mulla on Thursday, April 26th. The evening begins with a 6:30 p.m. rosary followed by Mass at 7 p.m., all taking place in Nativity of Our Lord Church, 625 West Street Road in Warminster. You'll have an opportunity to venerate St. Gianna's first class and second class relics following the Mass, and there'll be light refreshments in the church hall downstairs. For more information, please call 215-657-3101.
All right, welcome back to Holy Spirit Radio. Mark Houck here today on Friday, March 23rd. You're listening to the Kingsmen Radio Program. And I want to give a shout-out to my sister who's celebrating her birthday today. This is her birthday, so happy birthday, big sis. Today is the feast of St. Toribius Mangravejo. Now, I mentioned during the beginning of the program that I would mention more about him. He lived in the 1500s, and he was a Spanish clergyman, right, bishop, who served as the Archbishop of Lima from 1579 until his death. So what amazing saints coming out of Lima. You think of St. Martin de Porres, or you think of St. Rose. And he lived about the same time as them. He studied humanities and law before he became a professor later in life. His piousness was noted by the king, the Spanish king, and his learning had reached the ears of him, who appointed him to his position as bishop. That's how things were done back then. He protested, as most of these saintly people did, didn't want these high positions, but the Pope confirmed him despite his protest. And Toribio Alfonso de Mangravejo, is how you pronounce his name as in Spanish, died... let's see, he died, what's the date he died? Died in 1606. So he lived a good long life. He lived almost 70 years, and he was a holy man who reached the rank of bishop. He went to the University of Coimbra, which is in Spain, but he came to South America and served the people there, much like Pope Francis was there. And he is a patron of Peru. So he is a great patron saint that the church honors in our liturgy today. And so we pray to St. Toribius for his intercession as bishop, as reluctant bishop, as someone who went into a land that the Lord called him, much like St. Patrick. He was noted as a charismatic preacher who set about baptizing and catechizing the natives of Lima, much like St. Patrick. Again, Martin de Porres, St. Rose, they were certainly people who were of that time, who were saintly people. So great things in Lima were going on. And so he set to work reforming the diocesan priests of impurities and scandals. Sound familiar? While instituting new educational procedures and seminaries. So much like St. John Neumann here in our archdiocese, he did some amazing things as prelate, as bishop. He predicted the exact date and hour he would die, which it came to pass. Certainly, it was It was true that he knew that, and God revealed that to him. His reputation for holiness and learning was never forgotten, and it led to calls for canonization, and Pope Innocent XI beatified the late archbishop. But it wasn't until Pope Benedict XIII became pontiff that he was canonized as saint in 1726. So there we go. He is honored as a saint in the United States Episcopal Church as well, and the Anglican Communion. So there we go. Saint Turribius, pray for us. So that's important that we recognize, you know, these saints, and we call upon them in our walk. Because these saints have discovered, as we said before the break, the life of Christ and the great joy found in living in that life of Christ. And so these saints, as Mother Angelic would say, are not meant to be read in without reflecting on their times and the great suffering of their day, but also the humanity of them, the humanity of the people, that St. Turribius did not want to become bishop. A lot of these bishops who were saints later, St. John Neumann down in Philadelphia, we were just at 5th and Girard recently for a program I did, the Redemptorist there said he was crying. He was crying. He did not want to become bishop, but he accepted the will of God, as much did a St. Augustine of Hippo, that he accepted the will of God. When you think of the Pope, he goes into the room of tears after he's elected. And very much like these saints, they go in there and they kind of prepare themselves. And there's probably a lot of tears because the weight of the office is too much to bear. You cannot do it alone. I think Pope Francis's words to his fellow cardinals were, "May God have mercy on you." So there's a tremendous sadness in letting go of what you know, of what you're comfortable in, of what you've come to recognize as where your gifts are. And now the Lord takes you to a deeper level of holiness and invites you into a bigger office. To whom much is given, much will be expected. And so God gives us more opportunities to grow. And this time of Lent for us as lay men and women, sons and daughters of the Most High God, is this opportunity to grow, to stretch ourselves, to grow more deeply. My children, we pick out of a jar. My son's here in the studio with me here today, and he knows this to be true, that every morning we pick a sacrifice out of our Lenten jar. And today's sacrifice is to donate something of that we own, to give something away, to think in the spirit of almsgiving, to give something away. It doesn't have to necessarily be money. But for them, a lot of them pick a favorite toy, or they'll pick something that maybe they've been attached to, but they're ready to let go of and bless somebody else with the gift of that toy or whatever it is. And it's another way to enter more deeply into the spirit of Lent. And so, as I said before the break, this is the last week of Lent coming up. We're entering into Holy Week. This is this is our holiest time of the year. And perhaps Lent has been not the best for you. I think Matthew Kelly has a program out, Make This the Best Lent Ever. Well, I'll put it out to you today. Make this last week of Lent the best week ever. All right, as we enter into the Triduum on Thursday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, I invite you to really enter into this spirit of fasting, to really try and fast, not just from abstaining from meat today, this Friday, but to really fast, to give up, to go to bed a little hungry, to go to bed a little hungry each night. I think a saint said that. It's a good and holy thing to have a little hunger pain in your stomach. I'm going to challenge you, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, listening to this program today. For the next 5 days, 6 days before we get to Holy Thursday, to go to bed a little hungry, to prepare yourself, to strip yourself of anything that you need to be stripped of so that you can enter into that passion of Jesus Christ. I invite you on Holy Thursday to rent, to buy, to Netflix, The Passion of Jesus Christ, and watch Mel Gibson's 2004 rendition of The Visions of Blessed Catherine Emmerich, and to live that relive that film, to enter into those deep mysteries, the suffering of Christ for yourself, to strip yourself away, to remind yourself of how much you've been given. And if you can't do that on Thursday, maybe do that on Good Friday. Good Friday, and enter more deeply into these profound days of mystery that was perplexing. That was perplexing the apostles. At the Samson retreat, which I said we would talk about, we showed the film Risen, which is kind of like a sequel, if you will, of Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. I invite you to watch that film maybe on Sunday night and really enter into these wonderful films that can give our mind, our imagination, great imagery to contemplate. The movie Risen, talking about the days following Jesus' rising and how confusing this was to our elder apostles and bishops and saints, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and Matthew and all the apostles, and what that meant for them, Jude, how confusing it was that they didn't understand. And perhaps you don't understand. How could you really? How could you understand the great love that Jesus has for you? If we could just begin to appreciate how much love he has for us, that he would have suffered the same passion just for you, if you were the only one on the face of the earth, that he would come to redeem you in the same way, he would do it. And this Samson retreat that we just had, this 14th Samson retreat, we entered into some deep healing. And I invite you to consider the next one if you missed it, if you want to come. Again, go to samsonretreat.com. The next one will be November 8th through the 11th. And you can plan well for that particular retreat. You have plenty of time to plan for that particular retreat. November 8th through the 11th, we'll be doing another healing retreat. Boy, do we need healing as men today. Boy, do we need healing as women. Boy, do we need healing as families. There's generational healing. We come on these weekends for men to enter deeply into the theology of the cross. What is the theology of the cross, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? It is the most important concept. Concept's not the right word. It is the most important reality that we must come to learn in this life. More important than any PhD, more important than any master's degree or advanced program, more important than any book you'll ever read, the profound gift of the theology of the cross is something, if you grasp, I don't care what age you are, you will have a great life. You will have a great life because your life will be understood and experienced and navigated through the lens of the life of Christ. And this theology of the cross, 2,000 years ago, the cross was symbolic of the worst evil that could be committed. The worst criminals were put on a cross. And so that image of the cross was evil. It was hated, humiliation, shame. All that you can think of went into that image. Christ is put on a cross. And he redeems not only that image, but the whole world. So much so that crosses are everywhere today. We wear them around our necks. We have them in our pockets. Crucifix on our rosaries, hanging in our homes. The image is totally redeemed. And why is that important? Because Jesus redeems you and me. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, I think, we hear the words, "Behold, I make all things new." These are the words Jesus speaks to St. John on the island of Patmos. "Behold, I make all things new." In Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson, through his theatrical license, if I can say that right, presents those same words when the Mother of God appears to Jesus on the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa. And he sees her and he says, "See, Mother, I make all things new." This is the theology of the cross. This is why great suffering has meaning, because without the cross, it has no meaning. Senseless suffering, senseless violence has no meaning. It's devoid of any meaning, any purpose. It cannot be used for anything. But with the cross, even great tragedy, whether it's a child's death, a premature death, senseless gun violence in schools, terrorist attacks, war, things that we cannot make sense of. With God, we can bring meaning to those things, to the sacrifice that people made, to the heroic acts of virtue in the midst of those tragedies. We can bring some meaning to that to help us along our way, because we know that in great suffering, we are called into a deep union with Jesus Christ, a deep union. We become more like Christ. In fact, it's the only way to become like Christ is through suffering. We enter profoundly into his cross, to his passion. We're so close to him, as Blessed Teresa of Calcutta, St. Teresa of Calcutta would say, you're so close that Jesus can kiss you. And I put it to you that he can kiss you from his cross. You're there, united with him, suffering with him. As St. Dismas, the good thief, pondered these things as it played out before him, no doubt he was touched by the mercy and forgiveness that God extended from the cross. No doubt the people that St. Dismas victimized in his life were there watching him pay for his crimes, justified in their hearts, saying, good, you finally get what you deserve. Perhaps they would not have forgiven that good thief. Perhaps it is probably likely that they did not extend that forgiveness, that they felt justified in the sentence. But Christ forgives that thief. And as Fulton Sheen said, the good thief, St. Dismas, steals heaven. Because God said, you will be with me today in paradise, Jesus said, made that promise. So we know that the good thief is in heaven, that we know St. Dismas saw the great gift and mercy of God, fell on his figurative knees, begged for mercy and forgiveness, and suffered with Christ on the cross, and entered deeply into Christ's own passion for himself, and found great victory in the end. And his life became a beautiful life, and it was meaningful. And so that's what happens to us when we experience tragedy, that even in the midst of tragedy, there can be great forgiveness and mercy and grace poured out upon us so that we have the strength to forgive. And be merciful to ourselves if we've been part of those tragedies. If perhaps we were a drunk driver and our decisions to engage in alcohol and our decision to drive on a fateful night ended the life of another human being. And so we must forgive ourselves. And we must ask forgiveness of those we've hurt, even if they don't extend forgiveness back to us. It is likely that all the Pharisees were not extending Jesus' mercy, that Jesus, they all felt justified. But Jesus forgave them all. And so this issue of unforgiveness is a big one for men, for women. We enter into on our weekends at Samson. We have a healing retreat for women that we're seeing such a need for women. It is called Judith. And it's a sister program to the Samson retreat. We don't have any Judith retreats planned this year, but there's more information that can be found about this retreat, and I'd love to plan one in the coming year. JudithRetreat.com if you'd like to learn more. And we come back after our second break. We'll enter more deeply into this issue of unforgiveness and what this means for us and why it's so critical in this final days of Lent, this final week of Lent that we're entering into, this Holy of Weeks, that we really seek the forgiveness of God. My son Mark and I, Mark's here in the studio, we're going to confession today. Go to confession. Get to confession this week. Prepare yourself for the best week of Lent ever. and the greatest gift and the greatest Easter ever in your life by preparing well to enter into that Triduum, to enter in that Passion of Jesus, to receive his forgiveness. When we come back, we'll talk more about this.
I want to tell you today about a very special thrift store located in Downingtown, Pennsylvania. Mary's Thrift Store was dedicated to our Blessed Mother on its opening day, May 13, 2017, the 100th anniversary of the first apparition of Our Lady in Fatima. Mary's Thrift Store is located at the Wedgwood Shopping Center at 4327 West Lincoln Highway in Downingtown, Pennsylvania. All proceeds benefit the St. Joseph's House, a charitable nonprofit in Coatesville, Pennsylvania, whose mission is to serve families and children in need. Come shop in this well-stocked store of quality merchandise that will bless you and your budget from Monday through Saturday from 11 a.m. to 6 p.m. And also check out the mission of St. Joseph's House by visiting www.sjhouse.org. A longtime supporter of Holy Spirit Radio is Holly Hill Health Foods, a locally owned, family-run business for over 26 years. They offer a wide selection of vitamins, minerals, herbs, and formulas. They also have nutritionists to serve your needs. Visit Holly Hill Health Foods at 1200 Welsh Road, North Wales, Pennsylvania, or call them at 215-361-7770. You can also shop online at hollyhillvitamins.com.
All right, welcome back to the Kingsmen. Final 10, 15 minutes left of this program here today, Friday, March 23rd, Feast of St. Terebius of Mongrovejo, Bishop, Spanish Bishop, served the people of Lima in South America, Peru, contemporary of St. Rose and St. Martin de Porres. We pray for his intercession today. We're talking about unforgiveness. I think of St. Martin de Porres, who said, if I but have the faith the size of a mustard seed, I could do amazing things. I can move mountains. I can do whatever God wills. When you talk about unforgiveness, this is something in people's hearts, this bitterness, this resentment, and they resent themselves. I think that's what it comes down to. When we harbor unforgiveness for ourselves, we are actually resenting ourselves. I don't think you've ever thought about it that way before. But when we harbor unforgiveness towards others, we resent them. We're bitter towards them. But when we withhold forgiveness towards ourselves, and the best way to receive a release from that is to go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And we were just talking before the break. Please go, dear brother, dear sister in Christ. Go this week. Call up your priest. My son and I, we're going to confession at 1 o'clock today because we called up a priest. Our priest, Father Jeff Steck at St. Agnes in Sellersville, he said, Father, could you see us on Friday? Because we can't be at confession on Saturday. Would you be able to make some time for us? And he said, yes, of course. Call up your priest. Say, I'd love to meet with you. I'd love to go to confession if Saturday doesn't work for you. Next week's a really busy time to get to confession. The priests are running around doing penance services. They're not always available. And there's also the Triduum. And that's a very busy time for parish priests. So we really need to take advantage of the sacrament now. We're not far from the Shrine of Częstochowa. They offer the Sacrament of Penance before every Mass. So what a gift that is to us here in the Doylestown area. But this unforgiveness of self is really bitterness towards self, resenting ourselves. We resent ourselves so much in our behavior and things we've done that we can't even bring ourselves to accept the forgiveness of God. We keep beating ourselves up over and over again, like a self-induced penance, which says, I won't forgive myself because we feel so unworthy, so unlovable. So unlovable, we can't even fathom God's love for us. So we harbor deep hatred of ourselves and our sins, and we resent ourselves and the choices we've made. And we live in that bitterness, that sea of bitterness. Oh, how tragic. We don't even experience the forgiveness of God to set us free from that awful place. And it's unfortunate that the sea of bitterness that we've invited into our lives, sometimes through our own choices, bad decisions and poor formation, we don't release ourselves from that, and we live and experience life through the sea of bitterness. And we filter everything that happens through us, the lens through which we see people and the world and the church is through a sea of bitterness. And this is so destructive. So destructive. The only way to remove ourselves from that way of living is to experience the forgiveness of God, to go to confession, to hear the words, I absolve you of your sins. Go in peace. Oh boy, how freeing. How freeing that is for us. Why do we withhold this gift? Well, we're afraid the priest is going to yell at me. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's going to welcome you back. He's going to freely and lovingly extend the mercy of God as only he can by virtue of his ordination to receive those words, to hear the forgiveness, to be set free from the bonds of sin, this bondage that we carry around because of our own shame, our own woundedness. And this is what we do at our healing retreat. We help men begin the process of allowing themselves to hear those words, to say, I forgive myself above all things. And then if there's any unforgiveness towards others, that we move in the direction of saying, God, by myself, I cannot do these things, but with you, again, Martin de Porres, with this faith the size of a mustard seed, it doesn't take much to bring ourselves to say the words, I forgive this person. This person whom I said I would never forgive, or I find it the hardest to forgive. We ask God to give us the grace and the courage and the gift of forgiveness in our life. As Monsignor Mike Mannion once shared with me, we're only as free as our ability to forgive. Brother and sister in Christ, you're listening to this program today. Are you free? Because you're only as free as your ability to forgive. If you're not free because of unforgiveness in your life, I invite you this last week of Lent to really let go, to really let go. Invite Christ into that space, that wounded place. Place of the wound is the place of the healing. To invite Christ into that wound, to invite in the beautiful imagery of the book and the movie Risen, Christ invites Thomas into his side. Come, Thomas, come enter into this wound. Be free. Believe. Invite Christ into the place of the wound. The place of the wound is the place of the healing. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's truly where God wants to come and dwell and enable his mercy and love and forgiveness to bring healing. It's like a broken bone. Sometimes we have to, you know, the bone doesn't set, and in order to heal the bone, we might have to go back in and re-break it. And it's painful. You got to go back to the wound again. You got to kind of re-break it again and cause more trauma. But it's by re-breaking and going back there and resetting and getting it right again so that the body can heal properly. Or the heart surgery, there's blocked arteries or there's blockage. We have to go in there and stir things up. We have to do heart surgery. Well, the Lord has to do heart surgery on a lot of us. A lot of us are blocked in a lot of areas. We've put up walls, figuratively, right? Spiritually, we've put up walls. I will not let God in. I will not let this person in. I cannot forgive. All these absolutes, never, never, never. God could never forgive me. No, brother, those are the words of the devil. That's the father of lies speaking all these untruths to you. Never, I can't, I won't. All language of the devil. God says, yes, you can. Together we can. Father Mike Mannion again, he goes by Father Mike, even though he's elevated to Monsignor. He goes by Father Mike. Father Mike Mannion shared with me once, trauma not transformed is transmitted. So you think of this unforgiveness in your life. It's trauma, right? If we're harboring, if we're resenting ourselves or resenting others, St. Augustine would say that's like drinking poison, hoping another person dies, and we harbor resentment. But we harbor these things. It's just great trauma. In fact, we're harboring it because we have been traumatized so much. And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with remembering. Forgiveness doesn't mean we get amnesia or we forget what happened to us. No, by all means, no. We must remember. We must try to avoid these betrayals and things that have happened to us in the future. And so have a good memory. But the trauma of it all, if it's not transformed, it will be transmitted. It will be transmitted onto our spouse, onto our children, and to our coworkers, and everybody in our life. We must begin to see in this final week of Lent that God is inviting you to forgive, inviting you to let go, to have this new springtime in your life, to have a new Easter, a new beginning. Even though the flowers were coming up and we thought spring was here, and officially spring is here, we had 8 to 12 inches of snow dumped on us on the first day of spring. So how about that for the start of your spring? But nonetheless, the sun is breaking through. The sun, S-O-N, is breaking through in the coldness and the bitterness. And spring will be here. And I have a good feeling that Sunday, Easter Sunday, and even this Palm Sunday will be a glimpse of that glorious day of the sun in our life, a new day, a new springtime, that God will truly make all things new. And out of your life, which is maybe in ashes, and think of Ash Wednesday when we started our Lenten journey 30-some days ago, that our life and our choices are just a pile of ash. Maybe we just see ourselves as nothing more than dirt, and truly we are. Truly, that's what we are. But God brings forth man from dirt and breathes life into us again. And the ruah of God, the ruha, the breath of God is breathed into you. And we rise again, like Lazarus is rose again. There he is. My friend from Matt Laboda out in Phoenix said, you know, the body, the Jews believe that the body, the soul of the body, the person left after the third day. This is why God shows up at Lazarus' tomb on the fourth day to raise Lazarus from the dead, because the Jews believe that the body, the soul would leave the body on the third day. And so Jesus shows up on the fourth day and restores life to Lazarus. He can breathe new life into you. He can restore your heart this day. Go to confession. Start there. Get rid of any unforgiveness in your life. Start there and see what the Lord will do for you. If you want to learn more about the King's Men and how we can help you along your journey, men, to help revive you, we have men's groups all around the country. And we have about 8 to 10 of them here in the Philadelphia, Southeastern PA, New Jersey area. We have groups in Trenton, group in Haddon Heights, that meet on a weekly basis where these men are being spiritually renewed and revived every week through prayer of the rosary, through reading good books and holding each other accountable. We have a men's group in Downingtown. We just heard about a great Catholic bookstore, religious store in Downingtown. Well, we have a men's group at St. Joe's in Downingtown. We have a men's group in St. Agnes in Westchester. We have a men's group there. We have a men's group in St. Peter's in West Brandywine, another part of our 1420 audience. We can go there on a weekly basis. We have a men's group up here in Quakertown, Upper Bucks County, meets on a biweekly basis at St. Isidore's Parish. We have men's groups in other parts of the Philadelphia, neighboring Philadelphia area, in St. Ignatius of Loyola and Sinking Spring near Reading. We have a weekly men's group. We have a men's group at St. Bede's in Holland that meets on a weekly basis. And you can go there and be restored and refreshed and renewed. Even in Jesus' journey on the cross, he was refreshed by meeting his mother. Boy, it's dark the first, second, and third station, but light starts to come in along the Via Dolorosa when he meets his mom. He's refreshed. He's restored a little bit. He sees his mom. What do moms do? They lighten the load. They intercede. They give motherly love. And then we feel better. We feel better in the presence of Mom. And then he goes to the next station, to station 5, and Simon is added to his journey. And he starts to get his burden lifted a little. And see, boy, it's really dark the first 3 stations. Jesus falls at station 3, but on station 4, things start to turn for Jesus. At station 5, Simon is added to his journey, and he gets support. He's strengthened. And know what happens? He sees Veronica at station 6. He's refreshed again to prepare on the way, to give him energy, to keep going, to keep marching. Of course, things at station 7, he falls again. He falls again and under the weight of his cross. But he's got Simon there with him to help him pick it up again. And at station 8, he meets the women. Boy, that's a light in the darkness too. The women and their gift of feminine genius there for Jesus. And then at 9, isn't this interesting how he falls again right after that? And truly after 9, he reaches his destination. He's stripped of his garments. And then we find himself at station 11 being nailed to his cross. He's reached the destination, the climax of his journey, the purpose of his life. And he is hung on his cross and he is raised up and he draws all men to himself at station 12. At station 13, he is lowered from the cross into his mother's arms. And the light is there again, but in a new way, a different way. There's darkness there, true, but the journey is over for Jesus. He's laid in the tomb, station 14. Will you bury forever this Lent the harboring that you have, the unforgiveness, at the tomb of Jesus, and rise once again at station 15, the resurrection, to come alive again as a man? What did St. Irenaeus say? God's glory is a man fully alive. He wants you to experience that today, dear brothers and sisters of Christ. Till the next time, we'll talk more about it. Happy Easter. God bless you.
This show is produced with love by Holy Spirit Radio, inspired by the Holy Spirit, communicating